Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Praise God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I've got a lot of scripture for you today. Luke chapter 4, we're still talking about the clash of kingdoms. And I'm going to start out, and I guess I ought to call this our foundational verse because I'm sharing it every Sunday, but maybe after today we won't share it quite so much. But 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now that verse always amazes me every time I read it, that we have not been given the spirit of the world, but we have been given as believers the Spirit of God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely. I mean, when I was raised in church, we never talked about God giving us anything, let alone free. We had to work for every doggone thing we got. I mean, we had to sweat and suffer and go through all this stuff. But it says that God has freely given these things to us if we'll receive them. But if you don't know the Spirit of God, if all you know is the spirit of the world, you got to work to get this stuff. Man, this doesn't come easy. You got to and you got to suffer for it. And you know, and we have those images about God, that He makes us to suffer, that He's a mean God and a harsh God. And remember what one man said to Jesus when He brought one of His talents, and He said, "Oh, but Lord, I knew You to be a harsh taskmaster." Yeah, I'm so hard. I gave You a gift. You know, can you imagine Christmas morning that your kids come to you, "Mom and Dad, thank you for the gift. I know you're mean people. Lord, I know that you'll beat me, but thank you for this free gift that I've had to suffer all year to be able to earn." It's like, who gives their kids stuff like that? But that's how we come to God. That's how we approach God. But He has freely given us. But see, once you begin to walk in the Spirit of God, you begin to find out that all of God is a gift. It's all by grace. It's all by His mercy. It's all by just His love for us. His love for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but should have suffering for all of eternity. No, have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. It's a gift of God. And we need to begin to look at God and say, "Thank you, Jesus." Not, what do you require out of me? But thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy. Thank you, God. We need to be that praise and thanksgiving continually in our heart. Oh, Lord, You are so good. Thank you, Lord, You are so good. So merciful, so kind, so overwhelming, God. Oh, Your mercy endures for a day or two. No, forever. Forever, God, Your mercy reigns. And see, we need to get that into us, because when you get that in, you can't have a down day. Because when you're down, you say, "Oh, but Your mercy endures forever. Oh, Lord, I'm going through a hard time, but God, Your mercy endures forever. Oh, God, thank You, thank You." And you begin to praise Him because you understand His mercy endures forever. And we need to understand that the Spirit of God is not the same as the spirit of the world. That's why He says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Because the kingdom of God and the spirit of this world clash. The Bible says, Paul says, that they lust after each other, they envy one another, they are at odds. The spirit of the world does not like the spirit of God, and the spirit of God does not tolerate the spirit of the world. See, we've been taught like that. Well, there's the world and there's the spirit, and well, you know, we just get along the best we can. Jesus didn't come along to get along with the world. He didn't come along to make nice. He came to destroy the work of the devil. Not to become, see, if we can reach a compromise with each other. You take these people and I'll take these. No. God doesn't make deals like that. Because He is out to destroy the work of the enemy. Amen. Have you found Luke 4? Verses 18 and 19, Jesus, I keep saying this, we're going to get into it. Next week, we're going to actually get into this. But I keep saying, Jesus, this is His introduction sermon. This is where he's laying out the plan of his ministry. He's explaining everything in detail. This is who I am. This is what I've come to do. And he comes and says, the spirit of the world is upon me, and I'm going to get along with everybody to the best of my ability. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, the spirit of the Lord, not the world, the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. You know, we say, oh, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. Oh, oh, ooh, ooh, oh, wow. Oh, 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 oh. It's like, well, that's real nice. But has He anointed you? The what? See, we're content. Oh, I'm born again. Hallelujah. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, you know, if that was the goal that God had for you, as soon as you got born again, you'd die. Now, why am I still here? Why are you still here? Because God's got a job for you. Jesus knew the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, but he also knew I am anointed to do something. Because the anointing doesn't come to make you feel good. The anointing comes to accomplish the work of God in the earth. The anointing comes to set people free. The anointing comes to destroy the works of the enemy, to redeem the lost, to call people to them. There's a work here that needs to be done. And we look around the earth and we say, oh, things need to change. That's why we need the anointing. That's why we need not just the presence of God, not just Him, not just knowing that He is in us or upon us, but we need to have the working of God in us so we can work, so we can do the works of the Lord. Amen. He says, He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus, now I want you to hear this. Jesus is announcing an invasion of righteousness on unrighteousness. I mean, He is just coming right at it. Just, devil, I know you're here. God's with me and I'm anointed and you're going down. I mean, can you imagine the World Wrestling Federation? Okay, guys, we're here. The Hulk's here. And this, I don't even know their names anymore. The Hulk's the only one I ever knew anyway. But, you know, they're all up there. Ha, 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 ha. Okay, guys, the referee comes out. Ding, ding, ding. Okay, let's get along. I didn't come to watch these two massive bodybuilders get along. I came to watch them rip each other apart, bang each other's heads with chairs, throw them into the net. I mean, throw them over the ring, on the tables, and if a referee comes in, he goes out too. I came to watch a fight. Jesus came to watch a fight. He came to be in the fight. He came to win. Hallelujah. So that alone, you know, Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. Oh, we don't preach about that scripture too much, do we? See, He's at odds with the world. And religion makes you want to accommodate the world, to just get along with one another. You know, we'll give the world the industry, the education system. We'll give them the hospitals. We'll give them all this. And we'll take Sunday morning. Like, no. I like the Jewish concept of the synagogue. The synagogue in a Jewish community is the community center. And a lot of times you'll go through Jewish neighborhoods and you'll see Jewish community center. Well, it's a synagogue. But why do they put community center? Because all the children's games, sports activities, all the social events, all the cultural events, everything goes through that center. It's the synagogue is not a church as you and I think about it, but a synagogue is the community center for the community. Everything works there. And we live our lives, well, we're trying to fit the church into our schedule. No, you already got it backwards. Because the world is already dominating. The world is already in control. The spirit of the world tries to accommodate religion as long as religion doesn't challenge it too much. You say, well, I don't think that's true. Just try to say we're not playing basketball. I'll say it like this. We're not playing church league basketball on Sundays till after everyone can go to church and eat lunch and get home, or get home and eat lunch. Even church league basketball starts games at noon on Sundays. What is this, church league? Oh, yeah, it has church in it. Isn't that great? It's got church. Church, church. And we don't throw you out of the games until you curse the third time. You know? They had to pass, I'm serious about this, several years ago, they had to kick a pastor out of the auditorium because he was cussing so much. It's like, oh, okay, but it's got church in it, we're okay, we're safe. It's like, no. See, Jesus is telling us, I'm invading the world, and I am taking prisoners. Hallelujah. He says, the first thing he does is he identifies the source. You've got to know where your source is. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So he's identifying his source. He's recognizing and yielding to the Spirit of God, to the anointing of God. And I want you to understand, as we read about the Spirit of God, as we read about the Holy Ghost being upon, we need to begin to read that as the anointing. We need to begin to understand. So we separated the anointing from God as though it's something different. But if the Holy Ghost is really in us and on us, there is an anointing that comes with the Holy Spirit. And it's an anointing to do the work of God. So if Jesus starts out his ministry with the description of his source and with the anointing, can we do without the anointing? No, we have to have that anointing too. Jesus told us, he said, you will do the same works that I do, and even greater works than these will you do. But it's because of the anointing. It's not because of who you are or I am. It's because of the anointing. And as we draw into that anointing, we begin to do the works that Jesus did. Why? Because of the anointing. So if Jesus says, I can't do anything without the anointing, should we think that we can do anything without the anointing? No, we need the anointing. We need the presence of God. We need his anointing on us to do these things. Now, the anointing comes to remove limits, to restrictions, boundaries, yokes, and burdens. I say, well, yeah, hallelujah, that's wonderful. But in order to do those things, we've got to understand certain things. And as we begin to look at Jesus as our example, we begin to find out certain things about Jesus. The first is, he knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. I don't buy this religious thing of the secret gospel that Jesus really didn't understand who he was. The Bible says plainly who he was. Jesus says, I am he. You know, I came from the Father. He said these things. He identified himself as God. Now, that's pretty radical even in Jesus' day. You know, we want some evidence of it. But Jesus knew who he was. He knew he came to deliver the world. He knew he came to save mankind. He knew he came to usher in a new kingdom. But there's something else he also knew. He knew he was going to die. Now, a lot of us, we'll get all excited about the positive things in a job description. But then it comes down, but oh, you got to sell your soul. So I don't know if I want to do that. We'll pass up promotions at work because we don't want the added responsibility. But what would it be for a job description if they say, okay, now these are the things we require of you. And they start out that way. And they have this whole long list of all the things that you will be required to do as a minimum. Not maximum. This isn't your goal. This is where you start. And then they give you a little snippet at the end. And if you do all of these, we'll see what we can do for you. Would you take the job? But you know, that's what God was doing with Jesus. He was slain from the foundation of the world. When Jesus was born, his first rational thought is, I'm going to die here. Isn't that hopeful? Isn't that a marvelous expectation? You're going to suffer and die on a cross. Oh, that sounds good. I've seen people die on a cross. It was a common form of Roman execution. He had seen it, probably. He knew what this was. That's how I'm going to die. Man, let me think about this a little bit. And yet he still went ahead and did it. Jesus knew his future. He knew he was God in the flesh, not simply dwelling among men, but that he had become a man. He's all God and all man. He knows he is the second Adam. And as that, Jesus also knew that he could not accept the ways of the world as normal. If I'm going to do these things, I cannot come in and be compatible with the things of the world. And see, as Christians, we've been raised in the world, and we've accepted the ways of the world as being normal. You've heard the saying, well, everybody does it. We ought to be asking, what would Jesus do? Why would God respond in this situation? Because our source is not the world, it is God. And so it doesn't matter what everybody else does, it matters what would God do. It matters what would God require. What does He want done in this situation? How does He want me to respond? How does He want me to live? The Bible and the old people used to call it holiness, righteousness, living right, doing right. You know, living by the Ten Commandments, living by a code of ethics I will not violate, even at the cost of my own life. Wouldn't that change the world? Just if people would stop lying, wouldn't that change politics? They'd all have to resign. Both parties. They'd all have to get out of town. I mean, it would change the world. If everyone spoke the truth, man, that'd be kind of an interesting world to live in, wouldn't it? But Jesus could not accept the ways of the world as being normal, because once He did that, then He's saying that the world is equal to God and God is no longer the ultimate source. He's just one of several sources. Jesus knew the contradiction within Himself. He knew that He would save the world and yet having the weakness of flesh. Isn't that a contradiction? I know I'm going to save the world. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to take everyone's sins on myself and they will be free. Isn't that a marvelous thing? But then He knew the flesh. He knew what He was going to experience. He had the same doubts, the same wonderings, the same waverings as any of us would have. Why? Because He's all man. He's tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin, the Bible tells us. These are two kingdoms clashing in one another. We have the same situation going on within us as Christians, as being born again, as accepting God and knowing that God exists, even though it may not be a spiritual rebirth, even the acknowledgement that God exists begins to be that clashing of kingdoms within us. Go to Romans chapter 7. Hold your place in Luke 4. But go to Romans 7 because I want to read this. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to share this with you. Like I said, I've got a lot of scripture. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, see if this doesn't identify most of our lives. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, why do I keep doing the very things I don't want to do? Why do I keep getting caught and repeating that over and over and over again? And I don't want to do it. And Paul says it's sin. That's the work of sin. That's the work of an unrenewed mind, unregenerated spirit. It's like we just haven't, it's the spirit of the world that it dominates us and it manipulates us and controls us. Verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And isn't this one of the questions? How do I perform? How do I do the thing that I know is the right thing to do when it's so hard? I mean, there are things that all of us, we know the right thing to do, and we turn around and we do exactly what we don't want to do, and we walk away and we kick ourselves and say, man, why did I do that? And so, well, how do we get to that point of doing the right thing, what we know to do? What we know is the right thing to do. How do we get to that point? He continues in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, the only person who can get us out of this mess is Jesus Christ. It's His grace, His mercy, it's His work in us that breaks the power of sin that keeps causing us to do the same stupid things over and over and over again. Isaiah put it like this in chapter 10, verse 27. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. This is where we get the phrase, the anointing has come to destroy yokes and lift burdens. This is the work of the anointing. It comes to do something. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Jesus is recognizing his source, his dependency on God, but he's saying the anointing is at work in me. See, we must first, like Jesus, recognize that our God is our source. We cannot have sweet and bitter water flow out of the same fountain, because the bitter water will always pollute the fresh water, the good water. John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I like that. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to understand grace, if you want to understand truth, you've got to look at Jesus. Because as we behold the glory of what Jesus has done, we begin to behold glory and grace and truth. In other words, the kingdoms are clashing. The kingdoms are clashing. Look out. Look out. The collision, collision, collision. Why? Because we're beholding the glory. And as we behold the glory of God, as we behold his work, it changes us. We're transformed, the Bible says, from glory into glory. From one level to a higher level. As we continue to look at Jesus Christ. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 20 to 30. Now, this is just real fascinating to me. It's a long section, but let me read it to you. Luke 4, 20 to 30. It says, Jesus, after he said these things, it says, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, that's how they preached back then. They would read the scripture, and then they would sit down, and they would preach from a sitting position. He said, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And Jesus said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, Jesus went his way. Isn't it interesting? Now, to think about this, Jesus knew what he was going to preach before he got there that day. And being God, he knew what the people were going to, how they were going to respond. So he knew he'd preach a message, he knew that they would marvel, and then he'd finish the message, and then he knew that they'd try to kill him. Oh, I rejoiced when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, it's like, this is a good thing. Hallelujah, we get to go to church today, and they're going to stone me right after the service. Yeah, let's do it. You know, can you see? I mean, how many of us would volunteer for that position? Oh yeah, we call them pastors. Prophets, evangelists, teachers. These are the people that are willing to take the stones and the bricks that are thrown at them. These are the people that are willing to stand up and say, me first, Lord. But how many of us, we don't volunteer for this stuff. But yet Jesus knew all things were going to happen, and he preached anyway. See, he did not compromise with the kingdoms of the world and just play it safe. He wasn't willing to just, well, let's just kind of get along. I'll preach the first part, hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me, hallelujah. The anointing is here to preach the gospel to the poor, hallelujah. You know, everybody goes, yeah, isn't this Joseph's son? Oh, wow, isn't this really neat stuff? Oh, by the way, in Israel in the days of Elijah, you know, there was a great famine in the land, and Elijah, the prophet of God, wasn't sent to any of the people of God, but he was sent to a Phoenician woman. What? Oh, and in the days of Elisha, in the days when all there was problem, Elisha was not sent to any of God's people. He was sent to this Syrian. And he was the only one cleansed in the day. Now, these are the two greatest prophets of Israel. These are the great men of God. And God did not send them to the church. He sent them to the world. And what they heard was this. Jews don't have a corner on the anointing. Now, we need to hear it this way today. The church does not have a corner on the anointing. The Holy Ghost has been poured out on all flesh. What's all flesh? All flesh. All flesh. Why? That we might freely know the things of God. But some of us recognize it and some of us don't. Some of us respond and some of us don't. Some of us enter in and some of us don't. But it's not up to God. It's up to you. Because the anointing has already been poured out through Jesus Christ, and anyone who believes can receive the anointing of God and do the work of God. Anybody. Anybody can do it. Because the anointing of God is for every person. Amen. But Jesus didn't compromise the kingdoms. He's clashing. He's saying you don't have to live in the state that you're in. You don't have to do the things that you've always been forced to do. There's a liberty in the gospel of God, and he didn't play it safe. And he infuriated the people that listened to him. They didn't like it. Now, see, the only way that Jesus could do this, because we fall in this thing, oh, I've called you into the ministry, and I will be with you. Oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you. And we begin to focus on the crown of glory. And we begin to focus on the crowds. We begin to focus on the blessing, the prosperity, the abundance. We begin to focus on all those things that the world can give. But Jesus didn't focus on the crown. He didn't focus on the crowds. He didn't focus on the rejection, but he focused on his source. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. So it doesn't matter how the crowd reacts. It doesn't matter how they respond. It doesn't matter how popular he is. In John 6, he preached the one message. He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And said, the multitudes left him. And he turned to his inner circle. You going too? And I love their response. It's like, how I read it is like, well, we've been thinking about it, but we don't have any other place to go. It's like, thanks for staying and hanging in there with me, guys. I really thank you for the loyal commitment there. I'm sure Jesus is thinking, we got a long way to go. He says, oh, Lord, we got another 2 years. Whip these guys into shape because the date's already been set. If Jesus would have focused on the negative, he never would have preached. If Jesus would have focused on the rejection, on the hurt, he never would have done anything that he did. If Jesus would have focused on the death on the cross, he never would have gone through it. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was he looking at, the cross or the joy? The joy. When you're going through a hard time, you've got to get your eyes off the hard time and look at the joy. You got to see yourself coming out of it. You got to start seeing yourself, I am better than this. I am more than this. God is with me. His anointing is on me, and he removes every burden and destroys every yoke. You've got to begin to look at the power of God. His healing is upon me. His freedom, his liberty is upon me. Why? Because I'm looking to the things of God, my source, rather than the things in the natural that surround me. And if you don't know God as your source, if you haven't made that firm resolution in you that God is your source, you're always going to be drawn off to this side and to that side and drawn away. And the Old Testament even warns us as ministers of the gospel not to go to the left or the right hand. Not to be pulled away by gifts or anointings or by wealth or abundance. Not to, because those things are illusions in this world, because even the gold is going to be done away with. And even the gold that we hold to be so valuable, in heaven it's asphalt. They pave the streets with it. You know, I mean, we don't walk. Honey, look what I came home with today. I got a hunk of asphalt, man. Whoa, look at this. And store it up and have a garage. Every little piece of asphalt I find, I'm going to throw the asphalt in there. She's going, look at you. You are nuts. What are you doing with asphalt? Well, see, when we pursue gold, God said, it's asphalt. What are you doing with this stuff? Why are you craving this stuff? I use it to pave my streets. See, there's a true wealth, and then there's a worldly wealth. And God will give you asphalt. Why? He wants your streets to be paved. But you don't worship the street. You worship the one, the Lord of glory, that walks down the street. Not the street he walks on. Hallelujah. Oh, go in Luke 4 to verse 1. I'll show you this in another picture. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, Jesus knew who he was. There's no if. But the devil's trying to put doubt in him. How many times has the devil come to you and say, well, if you're really a Christian, if you're really, and what the first thing he's doing, he's sowing doubt to your identity, which is to sow doubt in your source. So he's questioning the bond between Jesus and his Father. And he says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now again, Jesus, after 40 days, you get hungry. I've never fasted for 40 days unless the Lord leads me. I don't intend to fast for 40 days. I know I need to fast for 40 days, but I'm waiting for the Lord to lead me in that area. But they say that when you've gone through a 40-day fast, after 40 days, the hunger returns. They say after 10 or 12 days, you literally lose your appetite because your body goes into a starvation mode. And so you lose your appetite. So it's really not difficult once you get past a certain phase to go for 40 days. But after 40 days, something kicks in the body and it cries out for food. And in that moment, Satan comes to Jesus. He says, if you are the Son of God, if God's really your source, turn this stone into bread and satisfy your natural hunger. But Jesus knew, I can either use the anointing of God to satisfy my own personal needs, or I can satisfy my soul by serving God. So Jesus replies, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's returning to a source. He's acknowledging God as a source. My source is not the bread that I could turn this rock into. My source is the Word of God. See, it's a question of source. If you are the Son of God, if you are, I am. And because I am the Son of God, natural bread, natural things are not going to draw me away from serving God. Because the most important thing I have is not food, it's not possessions. The most important thing I have is the Word of God in my life. Jesus would later say, my word is spirit and it is life. Everything is created by the Word of God. His Word sustains us. His Word upholds us. His Word has brought everything into creation. What do you need? Do you need a loaf of bread or do you need the Word of God when it gets into a hard time? You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. You need His revelation. You need His anointing. You need to know what would God do in this situation. And that's what Jesus is replying to the devil. He goes on to say, then the devil, since the first one didn't work, then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Isn't that an awesome statement? And Jesus didn't challenge it. All of these things have been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Him only. Him only. Again, Satan is showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And instead of seeking the temporary power and authority that comes with the world, Jesus acknowledges the true authority and worship God. See, we can sacrifice the kingdom for temporary glory, for something that's going to fade away. Jesus knew heaven and earth will fade away, but the word of our God endures forever. So whatever the devil can give to him is only going to be temporary. So why should I worship that which is temporary when I can worship the one that is eternal? So Jesus, again, returned to his source, and he began to worship God. The third time, verse 9, then Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, now this temple is pretty high, and he took him up to the highest part of that temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Oh, I like that. You shall not tempt God. Now, what's going on here? Instead, see, we can use the anointing and the gifts of God to draw attention to ourselves and make us the big guy and make everybody, ooh, you're so gifted. Ooh, you're so anointed. Ooh, look at you. Look at your wisdom. Look at all these wonderful things. You can draw the attention to yourself, but instead, Jesus submitted himself to God the Father. Satan is saying, man, if you would jump off of this temple, everyone would know you are the Son of God, because nobody's ever done anything like this. And God will uphold you, and God will support you, because after all, aren't you his son? How much foolishness has been done by Christians that the devil has used this on? Oh, if you would do this, then you would get the recognition you truly deserve, and God wouldn't allow you to fail. So we launch out to do things, and God never told you to do it. God never directed you to do it, but you just went ahead and did it because you just, man, I just want to glorify God. Hallelujah. It's all about Jesus, all about God. And you fail, and then you get dejected, and then you walk away from God, from his people, from his calling. And what happened? Well, God didn't catch me. Well, but if you're not doing the work of God, if you're doing your own thing and God's not involved in it, is he obligated to support our misadventures? No, he's not. But if we will do his will, if we are doing what God has directed, he won't let you fail. Why? Because it's God's plan. It's God's mercy. It's God's power. It's God now who's on the line. But he's not going to let you get built up and puffed up and take all the glory, and then people worship you instead of God. And that's exactly what Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to do. Let me give you another example. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Because I want you to see these things. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Whew. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. But it doesn't end there. Now, we could preach on that and have a whole bunch of sermons out of that, but verse 21 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Peter rebuking the Christ. The one who said, "You're Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now Peter's going to straighten Jesus out. Whoa. How many times do we try to do that? God, I know you said this, but Lord, let me explain a few things to you that you just don't seem to understand down here. This is how it operates in this world. See, there's a clash of kingdoms in there. We're going to do it our way or God's way. And Peter decided God doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus has told him, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be persecuted. They're going to beat me up. They're going to crucify me. But don't worry, on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. This isn't going to happen to you. And Peter's really wanting to protect Jesus. I mean, he's doing this out of love, but not understanding. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, this is the guy that he's going to build the church on. This is the guy he just gave the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven to. Whatever he locks will be unlocked. Whatever he locks will be locked. This is the key man here. And now Jesus is calling him Satan. The accuser, the destroyer, the Apollyon. He says, Satan, get behind me. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What is going on here? Jesus is struggling with the very idea of escaping the cross. Jesus is struggling. He knows he's going to die. He's telling the disciples so that they won't be so shocked when it all happens. But he knows he's going to die. The man part of Jesus, this is going to hurt a lot. The man part, Father, he prayed in the garden, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. Jesus is dealing with this. That's why he spent all night praying in the garden. He was consecrating his flesh because he knew what he was going to be going through. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew about the whipping. He knew about the shredding of his back. He knew about the pain. He understood all these things, and he's getting himself ready for it. Well, he's already in process of that for his whole life, of going to this end. He's got to get the man submitted to the Spirit so that the Spirit of God wins out and not the spirit of the world. And then Peter, wanting to spare Jesus the pain, starts agreeing with the man part and tempting him, Lord, you don't have to do it this way. You can do it another way. Well, what would be another way of doing it? It's not God's way. It's the devil's way. It's a demonic way. And so Jesus says, he's talking to his own thoughts as well, because you're reinforcing a thought that is not a good thought. I know that in order to redeem the world, I have got to die, and you're agreeing with my fear side that I don't have to die. Get thee behind me, Satan. I refuse to give in to this. Why? Because if he begins to yield to that, he is looking at the suffering of the cross instead of the joy that is set before him that will give him the power to endure the cross. And see, when we're going through a hard time, the natural thing, the spirit of the world, always wants to get you to look at your problem, and it magnifies your problem, and it magnifies your situation, and you stop looking at the source, and now the very problem that you are racked with over fear becomes the source, and you cannot move beyond the source. Job said it this way, the things I have feared have come upon me. Why? Because Job is having that struggle too. He's trying to look at God, but he's looking at all his problems. He's going back and forth. Oh, Lord, why are you doing all this to me? But yet he knows my Redeemer lives. He's struggling with that, and only Jesus can set us free from it. The key thing that Jesus says to Peter, you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You know, when we don't stay focused on God as our source, we become mindful of the things of men. We become mindful of the things of this world. When we don't focus on God, you focus on your situation. You focus on what you have. And that's the spirit of the world. We focus on what we have or what we don't have. We focus on our talent, our ability, our wealth. We focus on our fear of failure. You know, these things grip us, don't they? Oh, I would do that, but I just don't have enough. Well, can you get enough? Well, I don't really know. We always look at that which we don't have, the lack in our lives, and we build our life based on the lack. Well, we can't do this because, we can't do this, we can't go here because, we can't. And we're always focusing on the lack instead of our source. Now, I'm not telling you write bad checks. I'm not telling you to get out there and do stuff that you don't have any clue of what you're doing, but I'm saying that in the midst of these things, you've got to look at your source, and you've got to identify that my source is not the world, it's not the stock market, it's not everybody around me. My source is Jesus Christ. And if I have faith in Him, all things are possible to him who believes and receives the things of God. Amen. We're running out of time. Joshua chapter 1. Let me just take you here real quick. He says, you can go back and read verses 1 through 9. I don't think I want to read all of it. But one of the things that it says in there, God tells Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And this is the anointing. He's saying, Joshua, if you will meditate in my word day and night, if you will be bold, if you'll have courage, if you'll obey me, Joshua, the anointing of God will be there for you, and it will be there day and night. It will be there all the time. Listen, he says, I will not leave you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. That's great. Now, see, one of the mistakes we make as charismatic believers is we start looking at the anointing as an it. Now, God is talking to Joshua, and he's talking about the anointing. I will be with you. I will be with you. Wherever you go, the Lord your God. He doesn't say, it will be with you. He says, I will be with you. We've got to understand the anointing is not a thing. The anointing is the presence of the Lord. The anointing is our source, and it is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a substance. I've told you this story before, but one time I was praying, and I was praying about the Holy Spirit, and, oh, Lord, I just needed it. I just needed more of it. Oh, God, give me it. Let me have it, Lord. Let me have the Holy Spirit. God, let me have it. And finally, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, would you quit calling me an it? He says, I'm a person. I'm the third part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and it. You know, no, we don't have a cousin yet. We don't have things like that. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the anointing of God is the Holy Spirit. It is the third person of the Trinity. It is God Himself. It is His presence with us that endows us with power from on high. It is that anointing of God that destroys yokes and lifts burdens. It is that anointing of God that sets us free. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me. He hasn't given you an it. God gave you Himself. Isn't that wonderful? He gave you Him, His very nature, His very self. The anointing of God is in us. He is with us. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, very familiar scripture to most of us, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He doesn't say, oh, if you're going through trouble, meditate on the problem. Oh, you've got to get a clear picture of your problem. You've got to understand exactly what you're... Now, all you need to know about a problem is it's a problem. But greater is He who dwells in us than he that is in the world. But if you're going to be in the world will be the greater one. But if God is our source and we remain in Christ, hidden in Him, tucked away in Him, in His secret place, if we stay in the things of God and let His Word abide in us, oh, greater is He who is in us. The anointing upon us. The anointing will break every yoke, will destroy these things. The anointing will set us free. That's why He said, the anointing is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty the captive. The anointing does these things. Hallelujah. And so Christ wants us to have this anointing. But Jesus kept His focus on God. He didn't say, I'm going to preach this sermon and you guys are really going to be in a lot of trouble because you're going to try to kill me when this is all done, and I know this, and you guys better not do that, because if you do, God's going to really be mad at you and you'll lose your eternal salvation. You just better be careful. No, He didn't say any of that. But He knew it was all going to happen. And we go through all this recitation in our minds, don't we? Oh, if I do this, I'm going to fail. If I fail, this is going to happen. Oh, look at all. Oh, my mama. And we start praying in tongues because we can't even fear enough to understand all the negative things that could happen to us. But if God is our source, if we look to God, He's the one that can get us out of these situations. Amen. If Jesus considered the Spirit of God, the anointing, so crucial, then that same Spirit of God, that same anointing has got to be crucial to us. If Jesus needed the anointing, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, if Jesus, being the Son of God, able to do all, if He was so dependent upon the anointing and the presence of the Spirit, we are just as needful as He is. What can we do apart from the Spirit? Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. What do we do? Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Praise God, the Holy Spirit wasn't just for Jesus. Neither was He just for the apostles. Neither was He just for the first 100 years of the church. But it's unto our children, our children's children, for generations to come. The anointing is available. The anointing, the Holy Spirit is with us this morning. The anointing wants to do all this work in us. The anointing wants us to acknowledge Him and draw on Him and let Him become our source and rely upon Him. This is part of what faith is all about. Faith that my God is able. Not only is He able, He is more than willing. But I've got to find that place and that anointing in that Spirit of God. I've got to, and you do that through thanksgiving. Think on these things by lifting up the positive, not dwelling on the negative. And it's not just positive thinking, but it's knowing God is my source. God is my source. Heaven and hell can pass away, but the Word of God endures forever. The Word is the expression of God. The Word is a revelation of God. It is that Word that will sustain you. It's that Word that got you born again. It's that Word that keeps you. It's that Word that guards you. It's that Word of God in our life, a person, the anointing of God that sets us apart from the people of the world who have no hope. Now think about that, who have no hope. It is a shame. It is a disgrace, I'll be real strong, it is a disgrace in the body of Christ for a Christian to have no hope. The Bible even warns us, don't be like the world and grieve, for we're not like the world. We have hope. We have hope. See, we know, well, what happens if I die? What happens if you die as a believer? To be absent from the body is to be finished, present with the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. I mean, I don't want to leave my body. I'll be with Jesus. It's like, Lord, I'll die for you. Why? The pain is for a moment, but it could be like Stephen. Stephen's being stoned to death. You know, those things are sharp. Those things can hurt. They'll cut into flesh and rip and tear. But Stephen is there while they're throwing the stones at him, and heaven opens up. What's he doing? He's looking at the source. He's looking at the source. Jesus on the cross is looking at his source. Father, 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 he cries. Father. He's looking to Jesus. He's not looking at the soldiers. He says, "For God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But he's looking at the source. For the joy that was set before him. If there's anything good, think on these things. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy, the hope, we overcome the world. We overcome. We don't make peace with it. We overcome the world. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. 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 Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, we are overcomers and more than conquerors through Christ who has set us free, God. We give you praise. We give you honor, God. We acknowledge you, Lord, as our source. We acknowledge you, Lord, in every area of our lives, God. We give ourselves, we yield ourselves to you, God, to change us, to take us from glory to glory, to add to us, oh God, to cause growth in us, Father. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is our source. He is our life, our breath, oh, our very way of life, God. We thank you, Jesus. We receive of you this morning. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, come into us. Come into us, God. Abide in us. Dwell within us, God. In greater measure. Lead us, God. Teach us your voice, God, that we can hear of you, God, that we will be led by you, Father. Strengthen us, God, by the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, God, by your anointing, that we will be doers of your word and not hearers only, God. Lord, we're not self-deceived. We are not deceived by the things of the world. We are not deceived by temptation. Oh, but God, we look to you. We look to you, our source, our life, our health, our deliverer, God. Oh, Lord, you've earned these titles, Lord, because you have done all these things throughout history for those who call on your name, God. And we call on your name. We call on the name of Yahweh. We call on the name of Jesus, Yeshua. We call on you, God. We call on you, God. We thank you, Lord, that all who call on your name, God, will be received. We'll be received, God. Oh, we thank you, God. We thank you, God. Now, Lord, I pray over the bodies in this place. God, I call healing into their bodies. Lord, we call life into them in the name of Jesus. Those that are dealing with depression, we break you in the name of Jesus. You cannot hold on because we're not looking to you. We're looking to Jesus, and Jesus has given us liberty, God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We're free. We're free. We're free. We're free, God. We're free. We're free in Christ. Free in Jesus, God. We give you the praise. We give you, God, the honor. We give you the glory. Not the world. We give you the glory. We acknowledge you, God. You are Lord of heaven and earth. Lord over our lives. You are Lord, oh God. You are Lord over all things. And everything must bow its knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. For there is no other. There is no other God. There is no other source of life. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you, God, for your witness within us, God. And we acknowledge you, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We receive. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.